I invite your attention to John's Gospel, chapter 3. The Gospel according to John, chapter 3. My text tonight is verse number 17. My subject is Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. I begin reading in verse number 14, where Jesus told Nicodemus that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here is my text. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. In our text, in verse number 17, we find four questions answered. First, why did God send His Son Jesus Christ into the world? And this question is answered both negatively and positively. Negatively, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. There's no need to. The world was already under condemnation. This word that is translated condemn is probably better translated judged. It is usually about 75% of the time. But again, Jesus Christ did not come to judge the world when He came the first time. He will judge the world the second time because God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world by the man whom He has ordained, and He has acknowledged this by raising him from the dead. Paul the Apostle said so on Mars Hill in Acts 17. Jesus Christ did not come to judge the world. He did not come to condemn the world. Rather, He came to save the world. That's the reason why He came. And He Himself acknowledged this in John 12:47. He said, I did not come to judge the world. I came to save the world. So why did God send His Son into the world? Not to judge it. Not to condemn it. God sent His Son to save the world. Our text declares so, does it not? Second question, why was it necessary for God to send His Son into the world? First of all, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to save the world because God loved the world, had purposed its salvation, and in order for the world to be saved, Christ had to come into the world. Notice our text. God loved the world. We're told that. God so loved the world that He gave, didn't offer, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And therefore, since God loved the world, had purposed the salvation of the world, and had ordained the means by which the world would be saved, it was necessary that Christ come into the world to save the world, because only through Him can the world be saved. It was necessary also for Christ to come to save the world, because there is no other way of salvation. There is no work that you can do that will result in your salvation. You cannot be saved by keeping the law, because you cannot keep the law. And furthermore, by the law is the knowledge of sin. You cannot be saved by baptism, by doing penance, by joining a church. If you could be saved by anything you could do, it would have been foolish for God to send His Son into the world.
Right.
Would have been foolish. And God is no fool. God sent His Son into the world to save the world, because that is the only means by which the world can be saved. Third, Jesus Christ came into the world to save the world. That's why He came. Third question, did He succeed? Absolutely yes. He did not fail. He came to save the world, the whole world, and the whole world He came to save is and will be saved. He did not fail. This we know because His apostles declared to us that we have seen, His apostles tell us, we have seen and we testify to you that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14. Notice, He came to be Savior of the world. He is not the Savior of the world unless He saved the world. You cannot be the Savior of the world unless you saved the world. So I'm telling you, listen to me carefully, He succeeded. He saved the entire world that God loved. And the entire world to which God gave His Son. The entire world that God sent His Son to save, He saved them in its entirety. Now someone's going to say, but now preacher, not everyone is saved. I mean, many folks will be judged and condemned. That's right. But you just said He saved the entire world. Exactly. But you admit He didn't save everyone. Now listen carefully. The text does not say He came to save everyone. Does it say that? Does not say that. The text declares that God loved the world. Doesn't say God loved everyone. The text says God loved the world, sent His Son to save the world, and I'm telling you, the Son succeeded. He saved the entire world that God loved. He saved the entire world that He came to save. But listen to me. There is more than one world on this earth. There's more than one. How do we know? Here we read that God loved the world and Jesus Christ came to save them. That entire world that God loved, Christ has saved. But there is another world. Because Jesus tells His people, My Father has chosen you out of the world. That's another world. That's a different world. There is a world of lost humanity around us. And Jesus, in His high priestly prayer in John 17, says, Father, I thank You that You have chosen a people out of the world. They are Yours. You gave them to Me. And I pray for them, but I do not pray for the world. I pray for those whom you gave me. Now, do you see this? There is a world that God loved, a world to which Christ came, a world which Christ saved, and another world, Christ says, I don't even pray for them. They will not believe the gospel. I will not pray for them. But there is an entire world of sinners. Entire world of sinners. And Christ came to save them, and He succeeded. Well, now, preacher, can you prove it from other places? I'm glad you asked. And yes, I can. I can show you from God's Word, not only from our text here, I can show you that Jesus Christ removed the sins of the world. Jesus Christ justified the world. Jesus Christ reconciled the world to God. And number four, Jesus Christ gives everlasting life to the world. I mean, to the world. This is the terminology of Scripture, my friend. He does it to the world. All right? First point. Jesus Christ removed the sins of the world. We know because of a preacher by the name of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jehovah, and he comes preaching and he says, there's one coming after me whose shoe latchets I'm not worthy to unloose. Jehovah is coming after me. I am come to prepare His way. Now, in all probability, John the Baptist and Jesus of Nazareth knew each other. They were cousins. They were cousins. They were born within a short time of each other. It is probable that they knew each other. But evidently, John did not know exactly everything regarding his cousin, Jesus of Nazareth. But John is preparing the way. And John is standing one day in River Jordan, and he's baptizing, preparing a people for Jehovah. And he's giving to them this baptism unto remission of sins and the baptism of repentance. And as he's preaching, he's looking out over his congregation, and he takes a close look at somebody who's back in his congregation. Behold! The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Note his terminology. He's the Lamb of God and He takes away the sins of the world. An entire world. He takes them away. Now John is alluding to all those lambs that were slain upon the altars of Israel, beginning in 1440 B.C. and going until the time of Jesus Christ. Folks, we're talking 1,500 years of offerings. Every morning, lamb brought out, put on the altar and slain. Every morning. Every evening, lamb brought out, put on the altar and slain. Every Sabbath day, more lambs are brought. Every holy day, more lambs are brought. When you sin, you bring a lamb. When you sin, you bring a lamb. For 1,500 years, with the exception of the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, but for those 1,500 years from 1440 B.C. until Jesus Christ went to Calvary, lambs were slain. Thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs. And never was a single solitary sin ever taken away until this lamb came that was led to the slaughter. And Isaiah chapter 53 describes it that Jehovah has taken the sins of His people and He laid them on His Son, the Lamb of God. and the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, take the sins of God's people, and He takes them, and when He's led as a lamb to the slaughter, and there on Calvary, He made a sacrifice for sin, because God said, I will make His soul an offering for sin. There He is, on Calvary, with the sins of God's people laid upon Him, and He died in their place instead, paid the penalty for their sins, shouted in glorious victory, it is finished! And you know what happened when He said it's finished? Their sins were taken away. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Doesn't say as far as the north is from the south. You can measure that distance. You can measure the distance from the North Pole to the South Pole. You cannot measure distance from east to west. It is immeasurable. Just go ahead and get on the equator and let's say you're in the west and start going east. Follow your compass. You go all the way around the earth and you'll go all the way around the earth and you'll never finish. And that's how far He took our sins away. He took the sins of God's people and carried them to the bottommost part of the sea. I say this reverently, but I tell you that He took our sins, the sins of God, of the world, He took the sins of the world so far away that even God Himself can't find them. God cannot find them because God says, I will not find them. Because when the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world, God said, their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. They're gone! Gone! He took the sins of the world and bore them away. And now no one knows where they are. Not even God. Is it not my... And He did it for a whole world of sinners. Think about it. Now, there is a world of sinners for whom He did not do that. Jesus Himself said so. Jesus Himself said to some folks, He said, you are of this world. I am not of this world. But you are of this world, and therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. You are of this world. You will die in your sins. I say to you, you are of this world. You will die in your sins. It's a different world He's talking about. There is a world of sinners, and Christ took their sins so far away they'll never be found. But there in John chapter 8, Jesus told some others, He said, you're in a world of sinners, and you will die in your sins, and your sins have never been taken away. Now I ask you, in which world are you? You're in one of those worlds. There are two worlds of sinners. There is a world of sinners and Christ took away their sins. And there is a world of sinners and they will die in their sins. Second, Jesus Christ justified the world. I mean the entire world. He justified the world. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2 declared that Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world! Listen carefully now. John declared that He, Jesus Christ, He Himself, is the propitiation for the sins of the whole entire world. John said so. The same man who wrote John 3:16 wrote this. Now what is a propitiation? It is a guilt-removing sacrifice that results in the justification of the one for whom the sacrifice was made. There's the altar. There's your sacrifice upon the altar. That Lamb on that altar, that lamb that is to be made an offering, when that lamb is slain, It is slain for certain people in their place instead, and when this occurs, their guilt is gone. If their guilt is gone, they necessarily are justified. They're guiltless. They were guilty, but now they're justified. How did this happen? By Christ, the propitiation. And again, this is described in Isaiah chapter 53, where Jehovah says of that offering, when I make his soul an offering for sin, he says, for the transgressions of my people. Who's my people? That's the world God loved. For the transgressions of my people, he was slain. I put their sins on him. He bore their sins. He died in their place instead. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify, note this, he shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. When Christ was slain on Mount Calvary, he became the guilt-removing sacrifice that resulted in the justification of God's people. And this is illustrated before us in Luke chapter 18. Jesus said, and he told this parable about two men, and he told it for the benefit of those who thought that they were righteous in and of themselves and they despised others. Alright? He told this and he says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And he said, God, and notice Jesus' words very carefully. He said, the Pharisee prayed with himself. To himself. Called himself God. God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, adulterers, extortioners. I thank you especially, I am not like that publican tax collector over yonder. I thank you. And he began to talk about what he had done. This man, this Pharisee, is probably the only man in Scripture who in his prayer did not ask God for anything and was not disappointed at not receiving anything. He asked for nothing that suited him. He received nothing that suited him. And Jesus said, and over yonder, standing afar off, here is a man who is trying to get as far away from any holy furniture, anything holy in that temple. He's standing afar off. He would not even lift his eyes to heaven. He's afraid that if he looks up, he might see God looking down at him. And he smokes his breast. He says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, that second man, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now I want you to go back to that publican's prayer for a moment. God, be merciful. Your English text does not bring this out very well. But the verb that is translated merciful, be merciful, that verb is from the same noun translated propitiation in 1 John 2:2. And what this man is praying is this, God, make propitiation for me. That's what he's praying. His prayer might be worded like this. He's afraid to look at God. God, if there's anybody in this building who deserves to die, it's me. I am the sinner. And he used the definite article, the. I am the sinner. I deserve your wrath. I'm guilty. I'm vile. But oh, if you would be merciful, if you would be merciful, make propitiation for me. And God heard the prayer and answered it. How do we know? Because Jesus Christ Himself is the propitiation for the sins of the world. A world of sinners just like that publican tax collector. A guilt-removing sacrifice. And when your guilt is removed, you're justified. And this is what it is. And Jesus did it for a whole world of sinners. A whole world. He did not do it for a world of Pharisees. But He did it for a world of sinners who can say, Lord God, be merciful and make propitiation for me. And Jesus did it for a whole world of them. Third, Jesus Christ reconciled the world. This we know. Because we read that God was in Christ reconciling the world. There's your term. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. There is a whole world of sinners that are now reconciled to God. And God did it through Christ. And He did it by not imputing their trespasses to them. A whole world of sinners. This entire earth is populated by people who are enemies against God. The entire earth is populated by them. There are two worlds of sinners and enemies against God. There is one world of sinners that was reconciled to God through the death of His Son. And another world that says, we will never bow. We will never submit. We will not have this man to reign over us. But God was in Christ reconciling the world. We read that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. And having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. There is a whole world of sinners, a whole world of aliens, a whole world of enemies against God that has been reconciled to God through Christ. And who are they? They are those who obey this command, you be reconciled to God. You be reconciled. There is a whole world of people that God has reconciled to Himself through Christ, and every one of them will obey the gospel command, be reconciled to God. I have come. I have laid down my armor and my weapons. Lord, You won. You won. I fought against You. I hated Your gospel. But You won. And I surrender to You. And that's when I hear that, yes, You did. Because Christ reconciled a whole world of sinners to You, like You, to me. All right, there's one more. He gives everlasting life to the world. Now, do you see the terms we're using? All right, He bore the sins of the world. He's the propitiation for the world. He reconciled the world. And there's one more. He gives everlasting life to the world. The world that God loved. The world to which God sent His Son. The world that God told His Son to go save. Christ did it as the Savior of the world. And here's the last thing. Jesus said in John 6, verse 33 and 51. He said, the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. There it is. He gives life to the world. A world of dead sinners. Stone cold dead sinners. And I give them life. I give life to the world. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is My flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. An entire world of dead sinners will receive life and believe on Jesus Christ. Think about it, the whole world of them. All right. Now, Jesus told this story, he told this message on an occasion after feeding a few thousand people miraculously. And then he tried to get away from them. But you know, religious people, once you feed them, they will come. And they come looking for him. He had already crossed the Sea of Galilee. He had already gone across. And here they come. And he sees them coming. Alright? Okay. They come. I'll go ahead and preach to them. So he did. In John 6, Jesus preached one of the strongest messages you will read about the sovereignty of God and salvation. And if you want to see the doctrines of grace, there they are in that message. And these folks have been fed, and now they come to hear him preach. So he preached. And the more he preached, the madder they got. Especially when he starts talking about, I'm going to give my life to the world. You what? I'm giving it to the world. And they were mad. They were mad. And he preaches, and all of a sudden, one of them says, did he say what I think he just said? Did I hear him say that I cannot come to him unless God draws me? That's what he said. I don't believe that. I got free will and come anytime I want to. I'm not listening anymore. Neither am I. So here they go. And then there go two more. Then there go two more. This is comparable to the biggest church split in all of history. Because he's got a few thousand people there listening to him. And all of a sudden he looked and there's only 12 left. Only 12. Jesus, do you suppose he went after them and said, you know, come on back. I'll tone it down. I'll tone it down. Okay? I'll quit talking grace and I'll talk free will if you'll come back. Will you do that? He didn't do that. He let them go. He just watched them go. And they're all gone except 12. And he looked over. He said, you can go too. Go ahead. Go ahead. And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That is the testimony of the world that Jesus Christ came to save. You see those folks leaving him? That is a whole world of sinners that died in their sins, dead in trespasses. No reconciliation before God. No propitiation. No guilt-removing sacrifice. They don't want it. They will not believe in Jesus Christ, and the whole world has departed him. But there is another world, the world that God loves, and they therefore love him. They love his Son. They believe his Son. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a world of sinners that will reject the gospel and die in their sins. There is a world of sinners that will believe the gospel unto everlasting life. And you and me, every one of us, we are in one of those worlds. One of them. Now, in which world are you? Are you in the world that Christ will come back and judge and condemn? Or are you in the world that he came to save and believes in him unto everlasting life? Trust him now.